The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. I appreciate Brother Jake leading that song just before I got up here, because I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about blessings. The book of Revelation is a book of blessings. You may not think of it in those terms, but that is what it describes itself as being. Let's read in verses 1 through 3 where he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." It says very plainly, without equivocation, that it is a book of blessing. Those who receive it, who will read it, who hear, who heed, will be blessed. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this book of blessing. It is many times a book that is avoided, frankly. Brethren have held different attitudes about the book of Revelation through history. There have been periods of time when many brethren have said, well, it's just a book of mystery and it cannot be understood and therefore just should not be studied. And that's a tragic misconception, I believe. Though I do recognize that there are some things in this book of blessing that do pose difficulties for us in our understandings. As I've told you before, reading the books of the Bible is very much like reading someone else's mail. And a lot of times when you pick up this book that was written to a group of people in the first century, there are things that are said in it, and the way that things are said present a challenge to us to understand. But nonetheless, it is what it says it is, and that is, it is a book of blessing. And so I want to talk to you about this and suggest to you some things about why this is a book by which we are blessed. The first thing I would say to you is that we're blessed by this book because of the central person of the book. It just begins in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The central figure of this book of blessing, is Jesus. And that's no surprise, is it? Jesus is the central figure. He is the hero of the Bible. He says this himself on one occasion in John, the 5th chapter and the 39th verse. He speaks to a group of Jews there who are well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. And in that particular occasion, Jesus says to them that you search the scriptures because you think that you will find eternal life. But he goes on to say in that the latter part of that verse, it is these that testify about me. That is, it is these scriptures, these that they were searching. They were reading, of course, and searching out the Old Testament scriptures. But it's interesting that Jesus would say of the Old Testament scriptures, it is these that testify of me. You know, I think probably many people would say, well, you know, sure, I understand the New Testament is about Jesus. But even the Old Testament is about Jesus. He is the central figure of the Bible. Old and New Testament alike. Now, if you read the Bible and you don't find Jesus in the Scriptures, then you need to reread them. You need to read them differently. You need to read them better, because Jesus is this central, this key figure. Let me give you another example. In Acts the 8th chapter, we find in the record that Luke provides there of the teaching of the man that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. The description of how Philip came and met this man on this deserted road, and he joined himself to this man. He got up in the chariot with that this man was riding in. And the Bible tells us that the man, this eunuch, was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip had asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man confessed that he was not understanding. He wanted to know, who is the prophet speaking of himself or of another? And then we're told in the 35th verse that Philip, taking that passage of Scripture, preached to him Jesus. He took the Old Testament, he took Isaiah the prophet, and he preached Jesus. Now let me hasten to add this. I'm not speaking to you about a preach the man and not the plan kind of concept. You know, a lot of people will say, when they take the Scriptures and read particular passages that deal with various doctrinal matters, they'll say, "Oh, well, we ought to just set those aside. We shouldn't become too concerned about those things. All we need to do is to preach Jesus." Well, now, what I'm saying to you is this. If we preach the Scriptures, that's exactly who the center part of our preaching is going to be. It's going to be Jesus. But Jesus had things to teach. Jesus had things to require of men. And we see this in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch. What did Philip preach? He preached Jesus. But do you know, it's interesting as you continue reading on in that text, that as they came to a body of water, that eunuch saw this body of water. He said, "Look, here's water. What keeps me, what hinders me from being baptized?" Now, when Jesus was preached, there was a doctrinal instruction about baptism involved. What did Philip preach? He preached Jesus. But in the preaching of Jesus, we see that the eunuch learned something about a plan, didn't he? He learned something about God's expectations of him. Jesus, however, ought to be the focus of our preaching. He ought to be the focus of our Bible reading. And John, in writing this revelation, uses that interesting word. He says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." The word revelation there is the word from which we get our word apocalypse. And it just means an unveiling or an uncovering. I guess to illustrate it, the best I can think of is, imagine there's a statue in a park that's going to be unveiled. And all of the city council is there for the unveiling, and the mayor of the town is there, and the artist who sculpted this particular piece of sculpture, that person's there as well, and audiences all gathered around. And there in the middle of this gathering, there is this large object that's covered over with a canvas. And speeches are made and so forth. And then finally the moment comes, and the artist pulls a rope, and that canvas just falls away from that statue, and then there it is for everyone to see. Well, that's the idea behind this word apocalypse or revelation. It is the unveiling. It is the disclosing. This is the disclosing of Jesus Christ that God, John says, that God gave him. Now, this is a disclosing, a revealing, a revelation by Jesus. John is writing the things that Jesus has communicating to him. And so it is a revelation. It is the what that Jesus is having to say. But it is also the who. It is the revelation about Jesus, but it is what Jesus has to say that John is revealing to his brethren, to those who were the first readers of this letter. The revelation of Jesus was both what he was revealing, what was given to him, and it is also what is being revealed about him. So the first thing that I would say to you as to why this book is the book of blessing is because of who it is about. It is about Jesus. It is Jesus' revelation about himself. But now there's a second point I want you to think about, and that is, it is a book of blessing because of the clear purpose of the book. Back in verse 1 again, the text tells us that God, that regarding this revelation, that God gave to Jesus to show to His bondservants the things that must shortly take place. To show to His bondservants. There's the clear purpose that the Lord had in mind when He gave this book of blessing. It was to show something. I mean, that's just part and parcel of that meaning of that word, revelation. It is to show. Why does that artist pull that rope and have the canvas fall away from the statue? It is so people could see the statue. He didn't carve it. He didn't make it, sculpt it, work on it for all those hours just to have it hidden behind a big piece of canvas in the middle of the park, did he? He didn't mean for it to be left in his studio, did he? Of course not. Brought it out in order to reveal it, to show it. And that's why this book is a book of blessing. It is because God had things that He wanted to show, and He showed them to, notice, His bondservants. You know what that word bondservants means, basically? His slaves. His slaves. He had things that He wanted to show to His slaves. Are you a bondservant? You know, in our modern day times, it kind of chafes a lot of people. It rubs people the wrong way to be willing to say of themselves, I am a slave. I am willingly a slave. Is that what you want to be? When you grow up, you want to be a slave? Well, what John is saying is God had some things that He wanted to show to His bond servants. And by that, they were blessed. And by the way, if you find it maybe irritating to think of yourself as a slave or to think of yourself as a bondservant, may I remind you in whose company you would stand if you were a servant of God's, a bondservant of God? Just this very verse, look at what he says, that He had these things to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place, and He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant, John. Now let me ask you this. Would you like to stand with John? Brother Tim read us a good passage there from 1 John chapter 1 a few moments ago, where John the Apostle talked about having fellowship with God, that his fellowship was with God, and that he was writing so that his readers, and so that you and I who read His words today, so that we might have fellowship with Him. Do you want to stand with John? You want to stand with Paul the Apostle or Peter? Do you want to stand with those people that you read about in the New Testament, like Aquila and Priscilla? Take your Bible sometime and read through the 16th chapter of Romans, and there's a great list of people whose names we don't know anything else about. Wonderful statements being made about people like Mary and Trophimus and many, many others. And there are descriptions given of those people. And over again, the idea of a people who were willing servants, willing slaves. Do you want to stand with those folks? I'll tell you what, it's not a bad thing to be a slave. It's not a bad thing to be a bond servant of God. Now, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed by the clear purpose of this book if you are a willing bond servant to the God of heaven. But now I want you to think with me about another thing as to why this is a book of blessing. It is because of the comforting purpose that this book has. Look at verses 2 and 3, would you please? He says, who testified to the Word, who testified to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. You will be blessed. That's the promise. You will be blessed if you read, if you hear, if you heed. Those are the conditions of being blessed. We're not blessed by the reading of this book or of any portion of the Bible just by virtue of our going through a physical process of our eyes looking at words strung together on a page. We're not blessed by that. We're blessed by this book and by the rest of God's book if we will read, hear, and heed, this verse says. Parents, how many times did your parents say to you, and how many times have you repeated to your children, "Did you hear me?" Well, we're not asking, are your ears working okay? We're asking, are you paying attention? Are you heeding what I have to say? Are you giving recognition and acknowledgement to what I'm telling you? That's what parents are looking for when they ask, are you listening to me? Well, that's the secret. That's the formula for being blessed by any part of God's Word. Read, hear, and heed. Over and over again in this book, the Lord says, let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Or if a man has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus says it throughout the Gospels in his teaching to multitudes of people. He would conclude by saying, if a man has an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, what is he saying? He's not talking about their physical ears and whether or not that's working properly. He's talking about if a man has a willingness of spirit to listen to what I'm saying and pay attention to it and to heed it, then let him do so. And the point of all of it is, that's how we'll be blessed. But why are these words in this book blessings to us? Why is listening to the teaching of Jesus a blessing? I'll tell you three quick reasons why. One is because understanding is brought to us by virtue of our reading, hearing, and heeding God's Word. The readers were going to understand, for instance, and they picked up this letter written by John, they were going to understand some things that they did not understand before and that many people were never going to understand. He was going to be writing to them in this book about the great conflict with the Roman Empire. He was going to describe to them in the following pages of this book the downfall of that great power. He was going to describe to them things that others did not and would not understand. Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever seriously thought about what you know that a lot of other people don't know? Things you know that your teachers don't know? You ever thought about things that you know that the great men of political power don't know? You ever thought about the things that you know that great men and women of science don't understand? Hebrews 11 and verse 3 tells us that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. I'll tell you, there are a lot of esteemed scholars who don't understand what you understand. What you understand by faith. And that's how this world started, how it began. I'll tell you something else that you understand or that you can understand by the blessings of this book. You can understand the destiny of this world. Great men consequential men of science and understanding have written many things about the origins of the species. Think of Charles Darwin. We ought to be thinking about the destiny of the species. And you can understand what the destiny of the species is by virtue of the understanding that this book brings. But I'll tell you, this book also is a blessing because it makes a sense of our suffering. We live in a world that moans and it groans in pain and suffering, and seemingly no one understands. No one can give a good answer as to why these things happen. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know that in every particular case, in every particular circumstance, that I could say to everyone's satisfaction why something has happened. But there is brought to the readers and the heeders of God's Word a sense of understanding, a sense to why there is suffering. Let me put it this way. When you stand by a father at the graveside of his mate of more than six decades, what do you say? When you stand by a mother whose young child has died, what do you say? Well, it's difficult to know what to say in those circumstances, and a lot of times, the best thing is to say nothing. But what I can tell you is that if you have the occasion to say anything to such people, what you can say is that this is not all that there is. This isn't it. That spouse that stands at the side of their loved one who has just been buried doesn't bury that spouse with futility, not in complete desperation, not if that person has died in the Lord. This isn't all that there is. There can be a sense brought to suffering. In this book of Revelation, a little later on in the sixth chapter, we have a beautiful picture of the saints, the souls of the saints who are under the altar of God. You have this picture of heaven, and there's this great altar scene. And under the altar are the souls of those that have died at the hands of oppressors and persecutors. And they are crying out, "How long, Lord? How long will this go on? How long will your people be oppressed? How long will they die like sheep led to a slaughter?" And the Lord's answer is, basically, for a little while longer. It will continue for a little while longer. But the message of the book is that the oppressors are going to be brought to judgment. The persecutors are going to be brought to answer. And those that die, those that perish, are not going to be lost. They're not going to just vanish and disappear. They're going to be exalted. They're going to be raised up. They're going to be rewarded for their perseverance. Sense is brought to our suffering by this book of blessing. And then there's a stability also that's brought to our suffering, or is brought a sense of stability brought to our experiences. The one who knows God is able to understand, is able to look at things with a clearness of a vision, with a confidence that many people lack in this life. So many people go through life with an uncertainty about life. Not necessary for those who have a stability of faith that comes out of reading, hearing, and heeding the book of God. Heard the story of a tightrope walker whose act was to walk across a high wire up at dizzying heights without a safety net. he was being interviewed about how can you do this? As you're walking across that wire, how can you keep from becoming dizzy when you look down? And the fellow's answer was, easy. I don't look down. And then he explained, he says, you see across that wire, you see that platform on the other side? And the reporter said, yes. He said, you see that star, that big star on that platform? He said, yes. He said, I never take my eyes off that star. The whole time I'm walking, I keep my eyes fixed on where I'm going. Now, is that not an apt description of how we can walk through life with stability without becoming dizzied by all that goes on around us by keeping our eyes on where we're going? Fixed, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 in the opening verses. Keeping our eyes where? On Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. You keep your eyes fixed on where you're going. There's so much more that we could talk about regarding this book of blessing, this book of the Revelation. Sadly, much of what it has to offer to us, even today, is lost because of the confusions of speculations that people make about its teachings. I like what this fella said one time about preachers and how they can take a text. He said, we take a text and we use it as a springboard, and we spring off into the vast wasteland of our own imaginations. And that's what happens a lot of times with many other parts of the Bible other than just Revelation. But Revelation has been, I'm sad to say, robbed in the minds of so many people of its real hope because of the mindless imagination that people have exposed it to. It's a wonderful book, this book of blessing. Are you reading this part and the rest of God's Word? Are you hearing? Are you heeding? If not, why don't you today make it your determination that you'll begin to read and heed the things that the Lord had to say. You can begin that by giving your obedience to what that book says that Jesus called upon men and women to do, who would come after Him and follow Him. He called upon such people to have faith that He is God's Son. In that faith, then, to turn away from their lives of sin and confess Him to be the Son of God. And then to be baptized, to wash the guilt of their sins away, like that Ethiopian eunuch we talked about earlier. Will you heed the words of the book? We pray that you will, while we stand and sing together.